All right, let's continue where we left off. I trust last Lord's Day we've been in this series now for a while. Maybe we'll finish up this part of it today, Lord willing. But again, I want to remind us that we're talking about the history of the church today. Where do we stand in the history of the church, in the history of the world today? What is our, again, this goes back and ties into what Brother Dale has been bringing us on Lord's Day evening, our relationship to the government, but this goes, I think, much further than that. But we need to understand, again, that we're here by the grace of God, and by the purpose of God, the eternal ordained purpose of God, which was ordained for us in eternity before the foundation of the world. It's our time. And God has placed us here. We're not here by accident. According to his purpose. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now we might want to relegate that to the unsaved, to the unregenerate, the heathen, but the truth of the matter is that even in evil times, we have our place in it, don't we? It certainly is an evil time today. And here we are. We are in this evil time. But then in Jeremiah chapter 30, once again, we read the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. By the way, again, we often talk about the Israel of God, and that's the one that we're mostly concerned with, is the Israel of God. Last Thursday evening, Brother Bruce came over, and we've been going through for quite some time now some phrases that have the word of God, that end with the word of God. And one of them that we've looked at Thursday evening was the Israel of God. As Brother Bruce pointed out, it's only found one time in the entire scripture, and yet is alluded to many times. But that phrase, exact phrase, only found one time in the scripture. But that's what we're talking about now, is the Israel of God. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now this goes back somewhat to what JT was talking about earlier. Does this Israel that he's talking about, is it limited to the direct descendants of Abraham? Well, no, we don't believe that, do we? We believe that the Israel of God is the saved from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, beginning with Adam all the way through. But at the same time, we do not believe this excludes the descendants, the direct descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. We do not believe that it excludes them. But verse 4 says, And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. It's interesting to note once again that he says both Israel and Judah in this particular place. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So last Lord's Day, we looked mainly at this thing about this time of Jacob's trouble, and other ways that it is noted in the scriptures. What is the time of Jacob's trouble? And so we went through a number of scriptures that talk about the very same thing, but maybe in a little bit different terms. For instance, in Matthew 24 and 21, the Lord says that there's coming a time of great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be again. Daniel, the 12th chapter of Daniel in verse 1, alludes to the very same thing. And many other scriptures that we gave that alludes to this very same thing. There is going to be a time of great trouble. And in this particular case, in our text, it is termed Jacob's trouble, which is an interesting phrase. But again, it implies that many of God's chosen among the Hebrews, among the Jews, as we would refer to them today, are going to be saved. Now, again, we know that we must, through much tribulation, do what? Enter into the kingdom. There's no other way to get there. God doesn't say, well, some must enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. He just makes it a blanket statement, doesn't he? You must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, so there's God's people have always had tribulation. They've always gone through tribulation. It's always interesting to me that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we call the faith chapter, the great chapter of faith, where God sets forward for us all these great men and women of faith, beginning all the way back with Abel, right? And Abel was, what happened to Abel? Well, his brother slew him, didn't he? Murdered him. But all of those that are named up through mostly the 30th verse of that 11th chapter, all of them had their certain tribulations and trials. But you get down to the end of that chapter, and it seems like it escalates. Many were tortured, right? Sawn asunder. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted. They lived in the caves of the earth and tormented. But the world was not worthy of them, right? So there's been this tribulation. But if I understand the scripture right, there's going to be a particular time in the very end of the world, when God is going to bring His judgment upon the whole world, and these prophecies that we have in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the others, they give us warnings of this and ought to, and I hope that they do, prepare us for these times. Many of the things that happened, and I believe particularly the captivity that the people of Israel and the people of Judah went into, and those terrible times that brought on that captivity are a type of what we will experience at the end of this period that we call time. But not going back through all of that, we have a question. Well, what is the purpose? What's the purpose of tribulation? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, tribulation worketh something. Patience. And patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. So tribulation worketh this. So what is this tribulation that God is going to bring upon the world at the end? What is it designed to do? Well, as far as the church is concerned, it is designed to purify the church and to save the church out of, if you will, Mystery Babylon, or from Mystery Babylon. It is to purify the church. It is to bring the church to a point that God is going to redeem it, to present it to himself, a pure body, undefiled, without blemish. He's going to purify the church. Now, again, we don't have time to read all the scriptures that we could read, but you can find this over in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. He's going to purify the church. Now, so it is for mainly the salvation of God's people. That's the first purpose of it. Now, some people can't fathom this. Some people, and most people, in fact, today that call themselves Christians, they're looking for God to make everything easy. But at the very least, these are those that Amos refers to in the 6th chapter of that prophecy, that he refers to as being at ease in Zion. In fact, it might not hurt for us to just turn over there and take a quick look at what he says in Amos chapter 6, beginning verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." In other words, those that put their dependence not upon God, their faith was not in God, going back all the way back to Deuteronomy, what chapter was it? Third, pardon me? Yeah, 32:20, as Moses declared, "In whom is no faith," speaking about those people of Israel for the main part. Verse 2, "Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from this go you to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Are their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near." Well, again, all of this seems to be like reading today's newspaper, doesn't it? "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol." Here's an allusion again to, I believe, the music the contemporary, what's called contemporary music today, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. And then it goes on that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. All of this is talking about or referring to, alluding to the luxury. And I believe, too, it goes to as far as effeminacy, which God condemns over in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's in verse 10 there, 9 or 10 there. So here's what we see, but here's what they're not doing. But they are not grieved for the affliction of who? Of Joseph as representative of Israel. They're not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. They're all of this health and wealth gospel falls under this censure right here. So that's what we're seeing today. But God is going to bring His wrath upon all those kind of people. They're religious, but their religion is that which J.T. just read for us over there in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. It is not agreeable to God. In fact, in other places, it's called a smoke in His nose. Now, if you've ever got smoke in your nose, you kind of know what He's talking about there. But the main purpose of this is the salvation of God's people. Well, turn with me to the 12th chapter of Daniel, and we'll begin to see something of this today. Daniel chapter 12 in verse 1, excuse me, and at that time, now if this is a continuation really of chapter 11, well, we don't have time to go back and study all of chapter 11, but it definitely speaks of the end of this world. As God's bringing judgment upon the end of this world, and chapter 12, verse 1, certainly alludes to that, verse 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, withstanding for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Here was that reference. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be what? Delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. Now we could go over to Revelation 13 and verse 8, and what do we find there? We find that all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world are going to worship. But what are they going to worship? They're going to worship the beast. As I've stated many times in the past, in these last days, it's not that there's going to be less religion. It's going to be more. The only problem is, it's not going to be that true religion. It's not going to be the religion that James speaks of in the 27th verse, I believe it is, of the first chapter of James. What is that true religion? Well, it's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. All right, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, our point here is that during this time of trouble, such was not since there was a nation even to that same time. And what time is it? Well, we identify the time by the resurrection, don't we? There's going to be a time of trouble, such as was not ever since there was a nation until the time of the resurrection. But God's people are going to be saved. Now, we go back once more to Luke chapter 21 in Luke's rendition of the Olivet Discourse there, and we find that when all these things begin to come to pass, what are we to do? Yeah, not mope around and like it's, you know, it's a thing that's against us, but rather we ought to rejoice and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, God is always positive toward His people. His word, His actions, His purpose, everything is always positive toward His people. Be of good cheer, little children. It is your Father's pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. In the world, again, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. So these things are meant for the good of God's people. We must remember that. If we do not remember that, then it will tend to get us into a place of melancholy. It'll tend to get us in a place of discouragement and all other negative aspects. But if we remember that this is for the good of God's people, then it becomes a delight unto us. Yes, as we have already studied, the word of God will be sweet unto us, but there will be in our mouths, but there will be a bitterness to it in our bellies. But we will not succumb to that bitterness in the sense that we will forget God. He is our salvation. But this is God's purpose, to save us out of this tribulation, this time of great trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. What does our text say again? For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst his bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they will serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. He's going to save Jacob, the end of verse 7. He is going to save Jacob out of it. The Lord's ways are not our ways, are they? His thoughts are not our thoughts. But He is the all-wise God. And He means nothing but good towards His people. Well, we could read many other scriptures, but do we really need to? The truth and the fact is that in all of this trouble, however much it comes to, God is going to save His people out of it. Now, how does it affect us, though? In what ways will it affect us? And when I say that, I'm talking about how should we live during these troublesome times? What are we supposed to be doing in these troublesome times? Now here's where it really becomes, there really becomes a lot of darkness and questions about this. Now, We've always been taught, all of us. I don't think I can make an exception here. I think all of us have been taught that, you know, that we're supposed to be a militant, always militant, about the preaching of the Word of God among the lost. But is that so? Or at least, at the very least, how militant should we be? Now let me preface what I'm going to say as I continue here and bring forth the scriptures. Let me say this, that oftentimes in the history of the church has been hidden. Isn't that so? Now, JT had already read for us in Romans, get it right in a minute, Romans chapter 11. He quotes all the way back in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah, when Elijah was all discouraged and downheartened. And what did he say again? Oh, Lord, they've broken down your altars. They've killed your prophets, and I'm alone. I'm left. But what saith the Scripture? God has reserved to Himself what? 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But if we go back in the Old Testament and see the history of that, we'll see that those 7,000, as JT pointed out, it may not be just exactly 7,000. It may be a representative, but either way, where were they? Sir? What were they doing in caves? Hiding. Hiding from whom? Well, it's hiding from Jezebel in particular, but the point is that they were hiding. Now, what were they? A bunch of cowards? Wimps? No. Again, as the wise man said in the Proverbs, the prudent man seeth the storm coming, and what does he do? Does he run out into it? Oh, he hides himself. We had to laugh when not too long after Madel came over here. Dorothy was trying to tell her about, warn her about the tornadoes and everything. And somebody asked her, said, well, if you saw a tornado coming, then what would you do? She said, oh, I'd get my camera and run out and take a picture of it. Well, I think she's changed her mind since then. She understands what a tornado is now. But folks, the truth of the matter is, any prudent man, any man with any sense at all, when he sees a storm coming, he hides himself. And it's no different as far as God's people is concerned. Now, much, much later than Elijah's day, back in the history of the church, where did the church worship oftentimes? They worshiped in the catacombs, right? They worshiped out in caves. They worshiped in the woods. And even when they worshiped in the houses, did they advertise it? No. Why not? Were they unfaithful? Was their faith weak? Absolutely not. Now, if they were caught, did they deny the Lord? No, they didn't do that. But folks, there's no virtue. There is no virtue in seeking for martyrdom. So, What are we to do in these days? Well, let me say it again. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in the 107th Psalm in verse 2, which simply says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, the Apostle Peter would put it a different way. He would say it something like this: "Be always ready to do what? To give an answer of them that ask thee of the hope that lies within you." Right? Same thing. And here's what I say over and over again: you can't shut God's people up. When it comes time for us to speak, we will speak. Because the hand of the Lord, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 3, as the hand of the Lord was strong upon him, so also the hand of the Lord, that same God, will be strong upon us, and we will speak of the Lord. And we'll speak that which he gives us. He promises his disciples. Jesus promised his disciples, "Take no thought what ye shall say, for it will be given unto you in that hour." God's people will speak when they are supposed to speak. Well, how do I know when I'm supposed to speak? Well, if you've got something to say, you can say it, right? But if you don't have anything to say, then shut up. But, you know, again, most people simply do not believe that God, the Almighty, Sovereign God, is able to get his people to speak when he wants them to and to shut up when he doesn't want them to. But I believe he does. I believe it with all my heart. But now, again, here's what the Scriptures tell us about these times when they get to a certain stage. I think we're going to shut up. And we're going to, as it were, we're going to be hidden. Now, does this mean we're not going to suffer anything? No, it doesn't say that. That's not what it means. Are some of us not going to be martyred? I'm talking about some within the true church of God, the Israel of God. No, that's not going to happen either. Some are going to experience martyrdom. Well, let's turn quickly over to the 11th chapter of Daniel. In verse 30, he says, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant." Now, don't have time now to go into all of this, but surely he's talking about the people of God here. It's that hold this holy covenant to be precious. Again, if we go over to Revelation chapter 12 in the last two verses there, we'll find that because he can't persecute the woman, this Satan can't persecute the woman, who does he persecute? They that hold, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's what's going to happen here. Verse 31, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, again, carries over then into the Olivet Discourse, where Christ says, the abomination that Daniel speaks of, when it's set up in the holy place, then what are we to do? Head for the hills in short term. We're just head for the hills, but let's go on. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries, but the people that do know God, their God, shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So we're not going to totally escape all of this that's coming upon the world, but yet God is our Savior still, and our refuge and our strength. And we're going to look at some scriptures now that tell us, I believe, something about how we are to react into these times of great trouble. Now, there are three terms that we look at here. One of them is the term escape, one's the term flee, and the other one is the term hide. Now, in Genesis 19:17, for instance, it says, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now what's the setting here? Well, this is Lot fleeing from where? From Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He's getting out of Dodge in our modern day vernacular. We could say he's getting out of there. But where is he going? Well, he's going up into the mountains. He's going to be in a cave, isn't he? We're going to find Lot in a cave with those two daughters. Not his wife, because his wife did what? She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. In other words, man, her heart was back there. Well, if our heart is in this world, then that's probably where we're going to be, right? But if we listen to the Word of God, there is a time when we're going to flee to the mountains, so to speak. Now, again, we don't have time to spend a lot of time in that particular place. But look in Luke 21. In verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to do what? To escape what? All these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now there's you know, some different ways that we can escape, right? We can escape bodily, or we can escape spiritually, or possibly we can escape both ways, right? Those people that were hidden in those caves in that Jezebel wanted to kill, and by the way, even Elijah kind of succumbed to that notion himself, didn't he? He ran from Jezebel, but God did hide him, right? I hid him first of all by the brook and fed him with the ravens. And then he took him to a cave, didn't he? Took him to a cave and there showed him great things. But here's the thing. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. All right. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Some of these we'll have to kind of hurry through. Jeremiah 6 and 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Haxarim, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. Now, what in the world is Jeremiah telling these people to do? When you see the armies of the Chaldeans coming, if you're wise, you're going to get out of there. If you believe the word of God, you're going to get out of there. Now, I don't know. History, though, to some degree, at least some history, tells us that there were many people that did flee out of Jerusalem at the time, especially at the time of the siege of the Romans. They got out of there. Because why? Because they believed the word of God. Because there was no virtue in staying there. Well, some people might think, well, you know, we need to get all these people saved. Folks, when God is through, he's through. If he wants to save people, he will save them. And if he wants to, he will use us to save them. But folks, we're very foolish if we think that we're going to save people even though God is not going to save them. But now let me ask you a question. Can you get them to make a profession of faith? Well, these Armenians are proving it every day that, yeah, they can get them to make a profession of faith. If you know how to work it right, you can get them to make a profession of faith, but what good is it? They just make them twofold more the child of hell. That's all that kind of thing is good for. All right. So flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, then turn him back over again to the New Testament. And, you know, they always agree, don't they? In Matthew 24 and verse 16 again. Well, let's read verse 15. Let's just read 14 too while we're at it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, right, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, what end is he talking about here? End of the world. There's no question about that, is it? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand where? In the holy place. What are you supposed to do? It says, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Flee, then. What are you waiting around for? Flee. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 28. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God and the vengeance of his temple. They're fleeing. There are going to be some then that flee out of Babylon. Chapter 51 in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. And once again, we go back to the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 18 in verse 4, what are we told to do? We know this verse pretty well, I think, don't we? We're told, come out of her. Who is he speaking about? Who's the her? It's Babylon, mystery Babylon. Come out of her, all ye my people, and be not partakers of what? Of her sins, that ye also be not partakers of what? A wrath. Come out of her. Flee. Flee out of her. The Lord was instructing his disciples specifically about the preaching of the gospel, what did he tell his people to do, his disciples to do? Well, if you go into this city and they receive you, stay and pronounce your peace upon it. But what if they don't? Then get out of her and shake the dust of your feet off as a testimony against it. And what did he say? He said, as they persecute you from city to city, go from city to city as they in the persecutions. There's no virtue in staying there unless God specifically has for you that place. Now, how many of you believe in the providence of God? How many of you believe that you can hide if God doesn't want you to hide? Sir?
Ask Jonah.
But God specifically told him to go over and preach to those Ninevites, didn't he? No, you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God in your sins, but neither can you hide from God in your righteousness. Either way, he knows where you are. And folks, he will see that you are obedient to his will. That's the thing that comforts me. Folks, it's not because I am such a great man of faith. It's not that I believe that what I can do. It's that I believe what God can do and will do. It's what I believe he will do more than what I believe he can do. It's our only rest and peace, isn't it? It is mine. I can tell you for sure, it's mine. It's the only thing that makes it cause me to rest and be at peace in him. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, quickly. In verse 23. I guess I've got to get to chapter 10. Verse 23. And ye shall be Well, verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, where do we find that phrase again? Found, first of all, in Matthew chapter 24, don't we? I believe it's verse 12. But anyway, but when they persecute you in this city, do what again? Flee ye into another. Not just stay there. Flee you to another. Folks, it still stands that he that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, what are you going to do? You're going to keep on and on and on and on and on? No. Reject, knowing that such one is perverted in himself. You can't help him. You just can't do it. I don't care how much you want to, you cannot do it. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, this is part one, is Mark's rendition of the Olivet Discourse. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and again, let him that readeth understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And again, we could go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 21. We find the same thing. They're all in agreement. Now, turn with me then to Proverbs 28. So we've got the word escape, the term escape that is used. We've got the term flee that is used. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, a man is hidden. In other words, if you know that somebody's out to kill you, what are you going to do? Yeah, avoid them if you can. You're going to do that. You're smart enough to do that. The old saying used to be, well, that person, he's not smart enough to get in out of the rain. Or are you smart enough to get in out of the rain? Well, most of us are, I think. But, you know, I think much of the professed Christian world is teaching in such a manner today, and the people are not going to be smart enough to do that. Verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Chapter 22, chapter 27 in verse 12. Again, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. You notice he foreseeth. Well, how are you going to foresee? By the word of God, right? Or do we have a bunch of psychics in here? A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on, and what happens? They are punished. Chapter 22 and verse 23, chapter 22, verse 3. Again, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's said twice then. That'll be interesting, isn't it? And then in Isaiah, chapter 26, in verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. What in the world, what is this indignation? Well, it's the judgment of God. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. But what time is this speaking of specifically? There's no question in my mind that though it had its application for Isaiah's day, the main purpose of it is for you and me today. Hide. Go hide yourself. We're not ignorant of these times. The apostle said, you're not ignorant that these time should overtake you. It's going to come as a thief in the night, right? But not to God's people. There's too many places in the scripture that we're warned about these very times and specifically told that we're going to know something about them. Then why go around as though we don't know anything about them? Well, how many other scriptures could we read, or why would it be necessary? Now, the only thing that remains to be seen is, well, when? Well, it's pretty clear when you see what? The abomination of desolation stand in where? The holy place. Well, we don't have time this morning to go into that in any depth. But let me just say this. I believe that in Daniel's time, the holy place would have been in that temple. Right? Now, there's all kinds of ideas about, you know, well, what was the abomination? Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? In Daniel's day, though, there was an abomination that was placed or stood, if you will, in the holy place. And those people understood something about that. At least the wise understood something about that and knew what to do. Well, it is important for us to know what the abomination that's going to stand in the holy place is. But first of all, it is important for us to know, well, where is the holy place? Well, do we believe that there's going to be the temple's going to be rebuilt and that's the holy place? Many people do. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what he's referring to. The holy place today is where? Where is the temple of God? In his people, the church. It is In actuality, the church is the temple of God. It is the holy place. Am I wrong? So if that is true, then what is the abomination that's going to stand in the holy place? Well, my understanding is that it is another gospel. And I believe that's what we're seeing today in most of the churches, in the church in general. I believe that we're seeing the abomination standing. And what does it mean to stand? Take precedence, to be established. Folks, in most of the professed Christian religion today, just for instance, the doctrine of free will, which I believe is a great abomination unto God, it stands in the holy place. It is established, it is rooted, it is firmly established and rooted in the congregations of Christian religion today. Been that way for a while. But that was the beginning of it. But now, you try to root it out. You try to root it out. You can't do it. They like it. It's their salvation. The God of their belly has become their glory. The shame has become their glory. And I'm firm believer, again, that God is in essence hiding away His people. And that's the reason that we're just these little groups. Stuck off here, there, and yonder, scattered around. Insignificant as far as the world is concerned. Now, again, how much of persecution is going to finally fall upon us right here? I don't know. But that's a reason also that I'm not convinced that we need to get too involved, especially in worldly things. And yes, that we ought to pray to our God, our Savior, our Father, our Lord. We ought to pray to Him to use us as He will. But folks, I don't think I'm willing to go out there and unnecessarily put myself in harm's way. You understand what I'm saying? I believe there is a prudence that dictates to you and to me, and actually to all of God's people, if they're wise, to be a little bit non-discreet. Just, if you will, let's rest in God. And if He wants us to go, then He will send us. But if not, Let's just worship the Lord and rejoice in the times that He has given to us. And look up, knowing that our redemption draws near.